Some of you guys have heard me speak before during the children's ministry, and some of you guys, this is your first time. I won't have props or anything, so I'm sorry about that. But did everyone have a good Thanksgiving? Everyone had a good Thanksgiving this past week? Yeah? Well, for my Thanksgiving, my family from up north, they just moved there. They came down, and it was really great because we got to spend like 5 days with our grandparents and our cousins and things like that. And my little cousin, my grandmother had so many stories about my little cousin because my grandmother's kind of like the spiritual person in our family, and she likes to pray with my cousins. And so she told me this story about Dylan, 7-year-old cousin. And he came to her one day with a really serious face, really serious expression. He walked into the room, and he said, "Grandma, I don't know if I have Jesus in my heart. I don't know if I believe." And he was so concerned. And me and my grandmother, we were chuckling over the story because it's just so cute. You know, he's so genuinely wants to know. But I think sometimes for us, we might ask that same question. How do we know what if we have faith? How do we know if we believe? What does it mean to have faith? And that's kind of the question we're going to be talking about today. So see, I tricked you into the intro. And now we're going to be talking about the sermon. So that's kind of the question we're going to be looking at today. Is it a feeling? Is it something that you feel inside your heart, like my cousin thought, you know, something that's there? Is it a statement of beliefs? You know, I believe in Jesus as my personal Lord and Savior. Is that all of faith? What does it look like to have faith? So if you guys would turn with me to your Bibles, to Mark 5, 21 through 43. So Mark 5, 21 through 43. We're going to be looking at this question through the story of two people who kind of will help us know how to answer this question. And I think you guys kind of know this. It's a very famous story. But let's read from verse 21, so 5:21. When Jesus again had crossed over by the boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him, and while he was gathered around him while he was by the lake. So this story takes place right after Jesus has come out of a boat, and news of him and the miracles that he's doing is just spread all over the country, and people are flocking to him. And he is now on the Jewish side of the Sea of Galilee, and people are just coming to him, wanting to touch him, wanting to maybe hear him, maybe to be healed. And I think you guys might kind of know how crowds feel lately, at least some of you guys. I mean, from this Black Friday, anybody went shopping, waited in long lines, been in crowds. I think you guys can kind of imagine with me maybe very, very real images of a crowd. And that's where Jesus was. But who was in the crowd? What type of people made up this crowd? And as we kind of see from earlier in Mark, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they didn't really like Jesus. So we can say that the people in the crowd were the people who had illnesses, who in the eyes of the Jewish law or Jewish society would be deemed unclean. And these were the people in the law. I mean, people in the crowd. And let's read verse 22. It says, "Then one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, 'My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live.'" One person who was different in this crowd was a man named Jairus. He was not one of the unclean people. He was actually someone very of prominence. He wasn't a Pharisee or a teacher of the law, but you know, he was a ruler of a synagogue. And synagogues were places where Jewish people used to gather and worship together. So he was, you know, someone of status. And he came before Jesus, braving the crowd of unclean people. And that kind of meant, like, you know, if you, in Jewish law, if you touch somebody who was deemed unclean, you yourself would become unclean, and you'd have to ritually purify yourself. And he braved that crowd. He even braved risking his reputation and his status and perhaps his livelihood. I mean, the Pharisees would be upset at this man for coming before Jesus, but he falls at Jesus' feet. He falls at Jesus' feet and asks him to help his daughter because his daughter was dying. And he takes that risk. And that risk pays off. Jesus goes with Jairus to his house. And they walked together. They walked together with the crowd, and they walked towards his house. But someone else was in that crowd as well. There was someone in that crowd, and it was a woman. And this woman, it says that she, and that's in verse 25, a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had been suffering for 12 years. And this is not only just the physical type of suffering. I bring up this cultural stuff, not just because I did learn it in seminary, but it is important to know that this wasn't only a physical type of suffering, but there was also very emotional and psychological suffering with it as well. I mean, she was deemed unclean. People would not want to touch anything that she had touched. Lately, you know, we've been kind of having an epidemic of swine flu, you know. And I don't know about you guys, but I'm very paranoid about getting sick. I see somebody who has maybe a runny nose or, you know, is coughing, and I immediately take 10 steps back. The other day, we went to Target, Jay and I, for Thanksgiving, to pick up Thanksgiving stuff. And the man in front of me had just finished paying and was rifling through his bag. And I was up, and I was watching him, and he pulled out a bottle of NyQuil. And immediately, I was like, Jay, in Korean, Jay, step away from him. He's sick. And I don't know if that man was sick or if someone in his family was sick. I didn't care because he had a bottle of NyQuil, which meant somebody around him could have been sick. And you know, I didn't want to get sick. And we kind of laugh, and that's kind of funny. But, I mean, for 12 years, pretty much people treated this woman as if she had swine flu all the time. I mean, people would see her coming, and they would know that this woman was sick. And they would want to get away from her. And that's the kind of life she lived. She lived in isolation. But she had tried. The Bible says that she had gone to the care of many doctors. She had tried, but nothing. No one could help her. For 12 years, pretty much it was over. And yet, here she was in the crowd after she heard news about this man who could heal her, who could possibly save her. And she's back in this crowd. I don't know about you guys, but, you know, if I had been for 12 years been told time and time again that I could not be healed, that nothing could be done for me, there's something in me that if I were to open that hope again, if I were to try to think, oh, maybe, possibly, it would be very hard for me to do that. For some of us, I think rejection is very unpleasant. Sometimes it's so unpleasant that we don't even want to risk being rejected, so we don't even ask. We don't even go there. We just stop ourselves from even hoping, even taking that chance, because we don't want to be rejected. I'm sorry, I'm talking about my cousins a lot, but I have two cousins. One is a girl cousin, Kaya, and my older cousin is Dylan, and they're very different. And sometimes when I go over to their house, I go to their house and I'll play, and it's time for me to go home, and my little girl cousin will be like, please, please don't leave. Please just stay, have a sleepover. But my cousin Dylan, immediately, when he senses that I'm gonna leave, he kind of like turns his back and like plays with his toys. And right as I'm walking out the door, he'll say, bye. And that's it. He doesn't even want to risk being rejected. He doesn't want to try. So he doesn't even ask. He just closes that door. And that's something that this woman could have done. I mean, maybe for the first couple of years, she's thinking, okay, yeah. Okay, I'm suffering, but there's a way out. And then another 2 years goes by. Okay. But for 12 years, I mean, at that point, she could have just done what my cousin did and not even want to try. Because what if she tries and she's disappointed again? What would that do to her? But she doesn't. She risks again. She doesn't close that off. She doesn't let the fear of rejection stop her. And she thinks to herself, if I can just touch his cloak, if I can just touch his cloak, I know, I believe, I trust, I have faith that I will be better. And so she does. She reaches out and she touches his cloak. And immediately, the Bible says, immediately she knew that she was better. She felt something that she hadn't felt in 12 years. She felt whole again. And there was so much, can you imagine that joy of getting what you've wanted? I mean, you've been waiting for 12 years, suffering, and you finally get it. And that's what happened to her. But right in that moment in which she had just felt that joy, she hears something else. The Bible says that Jesus turned around and said to the crowd, "Who touched me?" Now, everyone who's being asked this is probably thinking, "What do you mean, who touched you? Look at all these people, they're all touching you." And the woman herself could have been thinking the same thing in the crowd. I mean, she wasn't the only one who touched Jesus at that precise moment. It could have been all these other people. And the disciples say that as well, but she knew. She knew that it was her. And so she took one more step. She took one more risk. And even though she had what she wanted, she came out and she fell at Jesus' feet. And the Bible says, if you will look to verse 33, it says, "Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth." The whole truth. Everything in her life, what she had suffered, what she had just thought of as she sat there, all those things she was able to tell him. She trembled with fear, not knowing if he would condemn her, if he would take away what he had just given her. Maybe it was a mistake. Maybe she had done something wrong. She didn't know, and she sat there trembling. But then she was called something that she hadn't been called in a long time, and that was daughter. He says to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Your faith has healed you." I don't know if you guys feel this way, but that is an amazing statement. Your faith has saved you. I think all of us who want to have faith want to hear that we have that kind of faith, a deep faith that believes, and for Jesus to come to us and say, "Your faith has healed you." What's even more amazing is that in the chapter before, in chapter 4, when the disciples and Jesus are in a boat and there's a storm, Jesus asks his disciples or tells his disciples, "Still you do not have faith." So to this woman, he says to her, "Your faith has saved you." Even when his own disciples, his own handpicked 12 disciples, still do not have any faith. I mean, this is a compliment and a praise beyond anything. And this woman has it. So what is it? What does it look like to have faith in Jesus? What does it mean? I would say that having faith means being able to trust in Jesus, hardship after hardship. Having faith, what it means to have faith is to be able to trust in Jesus, even if for 12 years you've had no hope in sight. And it looks like there won't be any hope in sight, but you still hope in Jesus. That's what it means to have faith. This is further shown when we look at Jairus and what happens next. As Jairus is walking to his house, finally getting somebody to go with him, Jesus stops and asks, "Who touched me?" And to him, it must have been such a very infuriating question, because his daughter is dying and Jesus is asking, "Who touched me?" when the whole crowd is crowding around him. But then a woman comes out of the crowd and Jairus watches and he's waiting and saying, "Oh my gosh, you know, we need to go to my house." But then this woman talks about her illness. For 12 years she's been suffering. Maybe Jairus is thinking, "Well, she's suffered for 12 years. What's one more day? You know, my daughter is literally dying. You know, come on, Jesus, put your priorities together." But he watches, and as he waits, he sees some men that he knows. And he recognizes these men from his household. And they come and tell him the worst news. They come and tell him that his daughter, that he risked everything for, that he loved so much was now dead. They told him that his daughter was dead and that they should not bother the teacher, Jesus, anymore. In that moment, Jairus might have thought that Jesus had failed him. You know, we put our, when there are times in our lives when we feel like we put our hope and our faith and our trust in Jesus, and the very thing that we hope for, the very thing that we trust in, it dies. And we feel like Jesus has failed. And as Jairus feels this, Jesus, it says, overhearing, comes to him and says to him, "Don't be afraid, just believe. Don't be afraid, just believe." Now, you know, I'm not trying to act smart here, but this is kind of important. That word believe in Greek is the same word. I know, I have to use a little Greek. Come on, I have to use my seminary training. Is, and this is actually irrelevant. So that word in Greek is the same word that's used when Jesus says, "Your faith has saved you," to the woman. So faith, that word faith and the word believe is actually the same word that Jesus uses. But we can translate it differently. We can translate it as faith, belief, trust, and maybe some others. But so here, you can almost say, do not be afraid, just have faith. Don't be afraid, just have faith. But what do you mean, Jesus? What does it mean to have faith? What does that mean? Well, Jairus, we can see, he doesn't ask that to Jesus. What he does is he walks with Jesus. Walks with Jesus to his house, where he knows that his daughter is dead. And he walks, and he walks, and he sees, he reaches his house, and the Bible says that the mourners were there, wailing. And maybe possibly those two men, or those couple men who came to him in the crowd, maybe they could have been wrong. But not this many people, not all those people outside in the crowd. They couldn't possibly be all wrong. And so he tries to remember what Jesus said. Don't be afraid, just believe. And as Jesus goes into the crowd and asks the mourners, why are you crying? She's just asleep. And they laugh at him. They laugh at Jesus just as Jairus might have laughed at Jesus, because they think he's crazy. Of course she's dead. But Jairus says to himself, don't be afraid, just believe. And he walks with Jesus, and he walks into the room where his daughter is laying there on her bed. Maybe she could look like she's sleeping, except she's so still, he knows that she's dead. Don't be afraid, just believe. And Jesus takes her hand and tells her, little girl, get up. And she gets up. And Jairus sees his little girl, whom he thought was dead and was gone, alive. What does it mean? What does it look like to have faith? How did Jairus have faith? When Jesus told him, don't be afraid, just believe, what did that mean? As in the woman's story of the woman who had bled for 12 years, I would say what it means to have faith is to trust in Jesus when it looks like all hope is gone. What it means to have faith is when you see only death and darkness, when you can't see, when everyone around you is telling you, when everything inside of you is telling you that there's no more hope, there's no more use in trusting in Jesus, that you trust anyways. But how do you do that? How do you do that? Okay, fine. So trusting in Jesus means you just trust in him, you know, even when things are hard, time and time again. All right, fine. But how? Well, as in the woman, you don't let being rejected, you don't let yourself stop yourself from hoping again because you're afraid of rejection. And Jairus, you keep walking like Jairus. And that's how you can have that kind of faith. Faith means trusting in Jesus when it looks like all hope is dead. And we do this by not letting ourselves stop at feeling rejection, at the fear of rejection, or stop walking with Jesus. Some of you might say, all right, well, but okay, I get that, but Why does Jesus have to make it so hard? Why does it seem like Jesus is making us like walk through hoops, you know? I mean, sure, he wants us to trust us, but I mean, I could trust Jesus in good times, you know? And that's, you know, it's true. We can trust Jesus when things are good. I think Pastor Sam actually gave this example a couple weeks ago, but this is the one example that came to my head. You know, kids, they love candy. And I witnessed this past Thanksgiving. All my cousins did at Disneyland and wherever they went is to eat candy, want candy. If they could eat candy for breakfast, lunch, and dinner, it would be bliss for them. It would be paradise to wake up and be in a room full of candy. To eat it every second would be heaven. It would be the best thing in the world. But we know that eating that candy all the time can lead to health problems. You know, that it could lead to cavities and maybe even, you know, early death. I mean, sugar's bad. I know that's extreme, but it could. We know that because we know better. And so we tell our kids, eat your vegetables, eat this meal. And if you've ever been with a kid who doesn't want to eat, who just refuses to eat, like my cousin Dylan, oh my gosh, it's torture, isn't it? I mean, they're squirming on their seats, and they're just like sighing and chewing so slowly, and it just feels like torture for them. And they're probably asking you, why? Why are you putting me through this? Why do I need to eat? I'm fine. And they'll tell me that. My cousin will tell me that. I'm not hungry. And then a moment later, he'll like want something to eat. I'm okay. But we make them eat. We make them eat good food, even though they don't want to, because we love them and because we know better. In that same way, I think we can say that God knows better for us. That God knows that instant gratification, that just getting what we want isn't always what's best for us. But what I also want to say is that what I'm not saying is that God doesn't want to give us good things. God does want to give us good things. As we see in this story, the woman is healed. She finds herself whole again. As we see in the story, Jairus' daughter is restored to him. So what does it mean to have faith? And I'm repeating this again because, you know, this is important. What it means to have faith is to trust in Jesus when everything seems lost. When you have to face one hardship after another and you feel like you can't go on, and like the disciples, you feel like the waves are coming on you and you're in the water now and you're going down, you're sinking, and you feel like your head's gonna go under, you trust. You trust. And you say to yourself, don't be afraid, just believe. Let's pray. Lord, Heavenly Father, all of us, I know all of us, have a hard time sometimes believing that you will be there. I pray that you would help us to be able to trust in you, that we would have the kind of faith that walks on, that doesn't let the fear of rejection stop us. I pray, God, that you would give us that kind of faith, that you would help us to trust in you through all circumstances. In your name we pray. Amen.